Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight, and it's great to have Ron and Lori back again. And sometimes when it's just Ann and myself, it seems like the table was kind of bare. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit's with us, as Ronnie said, and we do the best we can with what we've got to work with. And it seems to be, that seems to sometimes be getting a little shorter as we go along, because I'm down now. I used to multitask. Now I'm just single-tasking what I have to do. So,
sometimes I have trouble doing that.
We're going to start a new study tonight. We ended up last week in 2 Peter with our abound study. But we don't want to forget it, because it keeps cropping up in different ways and different places. But we're going to take up another one. And I've been doing some notes on my conference study, so I thought this would be a good word study to get involved with that for a little while. And I don't want to blow your mind, but I'm going to use the word walk. And you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it kind of changes somewhat, because in the New Testament, it generally speaks about the manner of life that one is involved in. But here, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis and go back to Abram. And with Abram, you pick it up in Genesis 13, and that's the first place that walk is mentioned, because it never says anything about Adam walking, that he was just given dominion. So, when God created him, he created him evidently a grown person. And so it's one of those things, he probably didn't have to do too much to start walking. But, you know, as a human comes along, a baby, they have a hard time in many months of getting the walking situation down. And
lots of bumped heads.
And some children get it a lot quicker than others, and some don't. So, but still, you know, and I've always said that a human baby is one of the most helpless things I've seen whenever they start in their life. Although, we give them the love and everything that they need, but still, that comes along. Now, the word walk in the Strong's is listed 212 times. And I'm not going to tell you, not going to sit here and tell you that we're going to go through all 212 of those. But what we're going to do is we're going to pick the ones that kind of pick and choose the ones that really mean something. And I think they all mean something, but some means a little different than others. But there's two words in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and those two words are generally, I haven't found any other words that comes in there. So you got number 1980. In the Hebrew, and also 32:12 in the Hebrew. We're going to look tonight at 1980, the word in the Hebrew, and it's pronounced according to Strong's, Halak, like H-A-W-L-A-K, Halak. And it means to walk in a great variety of applications. And it can be used both literally and figuratively. And so you find there's a lot of words thrown in there that's, you know, that goes right along with this. And also, it can either be positive or negative, just like the word abound. There's a pretty long list of stuff here. In the 1980 number that we need to look at for a little bit. And I'm not going to tell you I'm going to read these every week either, because it takes a little time and I may not. But I want to do it tonight. And it can mean a long, a pace, to behave, or really to behave self, or self-behavior. That's one way you control your walk, is how you behave yourself. And to come, or to come on, and it can mean continually, or be conversant, to depart, to be eased, enter, exercise, and again, this exercise self is, again, like behaving self. You know, that's something that you can control yourself. Okay? And then it's to follow, the word forth or forward, or get. And then you got go. And go has a lot of things that can be, that can go with it. I'll put it that way. And that is to go about, to go abroad, to go along, to go away, to go forward, to go on, to go out, to go up, or to go down. And that's the normal usage you find in Scripture. Okay? And then you got greater, to grow. And this one I didn't understand, but maybe we'll run across it somewhere. And it says to be wont to hum. And I certainly don't know what that means. I haven't looked that up yet, or tried to. It also means to lead, to march, more and more, to move yourself. You know, you have the ability to be a self-mover, you know. You have needs on, to pass, or to pass away, or to be at the point. And this is what we're going to deal with at least tonight and maybe next week. Because when we look at Abram early on in Genesis, God put him at the point. He was the front man. He was out there, and he was out there to walk. Okay, and it means to quiet, to run along, to sin, to be speedily, to spread, still, survey, or you can be a talebearer, travel, and to walk. To walk abroad, or to walk on, or to walk through, to walk up, or to walk down. Okay? Or to walk to places. And to wander. And to wax, or be wayfaring. You know, the old song, just a wayfaring stranger. To be weak, or to whirl. Now, I don't know where whirl comes in, but evidently, somewhere in all these 212 words, there's something there that gives you that sense of that, to whirl. Okay, so there's a long list of things there, and we find that the first four times that the word walk is used, or all of the times in Genesis, it is the number 1980. And it comes up with one of these things, and generally it's to be at the point. Because God chose Abraham, out of the Ur of Chaldees, of all the people in the world, he chose him. He talked with him. He made covenants with him. And also, he knew that Abraham believed him and that Abraham's righteousness was found in his belief in God. And so he made Abraham promises, and Abraham didn't flinch at them. Now, Sarah did some. And also, Abram went along with the situation of taking Hagar to have a child. But still, that didn't seem to dull the situation between God and Abram. But he took that mistake that Abram made and he used it because Ishmael that come from that union, and it wasn't a wedded union, it was just between a handmaiden and the owner. And Ishmael was given land. He was put away from Abraham, but he was given land. And he had 12 children. And they were the 12 princes of the East over there. And those people, I feel assuredly that they are still in charge, maybe in charge of your gas and my gas prices. I'm not sure. But you see, it was only about 100 years ago that they knew they were sitting on something. So we're always reminded that God provides. And it may not be the way that we want the provision to be. But nevertheless, you know, when he gave to Abraham's seed, And promises was made to Abraham and to his seed. But although the seed differs in situations, but it looks like that God still holds up to his end of the deal, you know, as far as the seed goes, because it seemed like when he started promising things, that he promised that when he talked to Abraham, that he talked to him all the time. But you don't get very far along early in Genesis until you find that these promises comes right along, and also some changes because. There's names coming up and things coming up that is first usages a lot of times.
Yeah.
And we need to look at some of these. So turn with me to Genesis 13. I want to start in verse 14. And Genesis 13:14. It'll be on page 20 if you got a companion Bible. And this is, I don't think it is, but it's study one on the study, word study walk. And this is the 20th day of August. Should be able to remember that pretty easy. It isn't long, but I got a, Mama Ann and I have a 57th wedding anniversary coming up Sunday.
Oh, sweet.
This Sunday. Okay. So, I'm reminded of that every time I look at the calendar. 13:14. If everybody's there, we'll go ahead and start. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him." See, Abram was told to leave his family, but Lot came with him, and they had a choice. And Abram gave Lot the choice. And Lot, he looked towards Sodom. And that's where he got himself into problems. But his view was a little different from Abram's view was. And so Lot looked towards Sodom, and it says in 13:13, there's a parenthetical insertion there. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so he talks about that for just a little bit there in 13. But in 14, it said, the Lord said to Abraham after that Lot was separated from him. So we now get into the meat of our study. And he tells him, he says, lift up now thine eyes. And so I think God is telling Abraham, you know, get your sense of direction out, because I'm going to tell you things here. And you need to know. And Abram is I think he's a pretty sensible guy. And he listens to God when God speaks. And he says, look. So, or lift up thine eyes. Now thine eyes and look. From the place where you are. He says, look around you, see what you got, because he says, what I'm going to show you here is your part of the earth. But that's not the rest of the story. Let's look at it. Look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And so each one of these is a representation of something. And the first one, northward, is a representation, if you will, of the earth. He evidently was facing northward. And southward would have been directly behind him. And so, that means something too. And so southward, we're going to go to Genesis 15. That's on the next page if you have a companion Bible, and I want to read verses 1 through 6 of this here in 15, and it represents, southward represents a heavenly promise, because the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to receive a heavenly promise. Now, Abraham, it says in Hebrews, I believe, that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, and you don't find it anywhere else. So this is some of the stuff that God told Abraham, and I don't know that Abraham ever said anything to anybody about it, other than, I don't know how Paul found out about it.
I got a pretty good idea.
Well, okay. So, yeah, he had...
Thank the Holy Spirit.
He certainly had... There was a conversation with the risen Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So it says in 15, let's just read this. And remember, we've just gone one verse over there in 13. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And I want you to remember Eliezer, because, you know, if Abram didn't have any children, then Eliezer would have been the heir. to this. Okay. And Abram said, "Behold me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And that would be Eliezer's oldest. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Here's a promise that God is making. And along with this promise, he also says, look, verse 5. "And he brought him forth abroad," or out from where he was camped or where he was at. And he says, "Look now toward heaven." So not only has he showed him earth, the north, the south, the east and west where he was, but he's talking about things to come, things of heaven. "And tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And there's a note in there on righteousness. He said there's no article as to righteousness. This was positive imputed righteousness because he believed concerning Christ. It was more than forensic righteousness, which was negative or non-imputation of sin that you find in Psalms 32:1-2. This was the consequence of the gospel that was preached to Abram. Look at Galatians 3:8 and read Romans 4 and Galatians 3. So he says, you look up to heaven. That's going to be something else that's in your list. And if you could tell me how many stars are there, that's how many seed you're going to have.
I wonder what it means when it says that he brought him forth abroad.
I think he brought him forth out from maybe a light that he was in, because God was talking with him.
What if he...
I don't know, but Moses talked with God, and he shone when he come back off the mountain. So he was in closeness of the light, the real light, or the true light of the world. And so I wondered about that too a little bit. But, you know, it'd be a... That's somebody's study, you know, that could be another study. Okay.
Like, you know, Philip being found at Azotus instantaneously.
Okay. So we've gone southward. We've gone to heaven. Genesis 15:5. And now eastward. And eastward, you know, and Ron and I was talking a little bit about it beforehand. And it eastward is toward the sun. And it can be S-U-N or S-O-N, because this is a representation of Jehovah. So let's turn over to 18 and see what it says in 18. Chapter 18 of Genesis about that. Okay, so we're still in the looking stage here. So we're looking... At 18, we're going to read 1 through 16. And it said again, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, lo, three men stood by him, And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." So you see, here was a recognition. And he says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So again, here, Abram has found favor with those that were sent of God. And might have been talking to Christ right here, the Son. And Abram hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abram, it said that Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent, or lo, she is in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, just kind of under her breath. She giggled, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old also?" So she said, not only am I old, but Abraham's old too. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old?" So that was the question. Is anything too hard? Let's look at that again. Is anything in 14? Is anything too hard or wonderful for the Lord? He said, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he says, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Yeah, you did laugh.
He knew she laughed, and he knew she lied about it.
Yeah, see. So, you can't keep anything from God. God knows. So, the reason they came, other than this, was they were going to go towards Sodom. They said the men rose up and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. So their reason for being there was twofold. They were going to take care of Sodom and Gomorrah, and also they promised Sarah that she would again be able to bear children. And so that was the twofold thing. But he says, look, so Sarah was going to get a son. And she was going to call his name Isaac. And Isaac was going to become an example of Jesus Christ. Because we're going to go from there and look at the last place he says to look up. And that's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And that'll be the four looks. And it represents the westward view that Abraham had. And, you know, you go toward the setting sun, it gives you a sense of everything getting old or going by the wayside. And so the westward view gives you the example of a substitute. Because they started out with Adam in the garden. And of course, Adam lost his dominion. He lost it to Satan. He lost it to the Shining One. And so, when the Son of God comes, he's going to come and he's going to make that substitution. He's going to be the one that can right the wrong. And he's going to start doing it as the High Holy Day is coming up. Whenever they got ready to crucify him, it was getting late in the evening. Or in the afternoon. It was going to get dark, even though it wasn't night yet. But when they crucified him, it got dark. The substitution had already started taking place at the point. So let's go to 22. Genesis 22. We'll get done with the looks maybe tonight anyway. You know, you start out with one thing and all of a sudden you come up on something that says, well, you can't pass this up. You got to talk about it. Oh, westward, 22. Okay, we're going to look from verse 1 to 13. 22 Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, and he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass. You see, he wasn't walking now. We're still in the look stage. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and he went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, just happened to be the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes. Oh, okay. Here's the fourth look. And he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Okay, so in Abram's view, there wasn't any reason why the son wasn't going to come back.
That's why Paul says, accounting even that God could raise him from the dead. He knew he was coming back.
Right.
He had already told him, I want you to take him and sacrifice him.
And so it was there okay.
The proof. Yeah.
It was okay. But here's the thing. Abraham had raised that young man to obey his father to the letter. God had educated the Son of God. If you go back to Proverbs and you look in Proverbs at the wisdom of God, and you read Proverbs 6, well, if you go back even to Proverbs 3 and read 5 or 6 chapters there, it will tell you all of the situations that he went through. But here we go, because this is the example. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, verse 6, and laid it upon Isaac his son, just like they put the cross on God's son.
Yeah, just happened to be there.
And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. See, this was the answer like he answered to God. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And so they did walk, because they were walking to this place. The young men had the ass that they rode on up there. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And he raised it up, you know. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So that was the example. Abraham was obedient unto God for what he did. Isaac was obedient unto God because he believed his father. And he was going to go through the whole process. It wasn't a question. That was going to take place. And so God says, Well, now I know if they'll do it, my son will do it. Even though he's going to be God's perfect man and man's perfect God.
Yeah.
Now I know. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Again, he's looking upward. And looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So, when God sent his son, he was hung up on the cross, and he was offered up in our stead, so we could have a promise of life and resurrection through him. So that's the four looks. Abraham looked, you know. He saw the earth. He saw the stars. He saw what God wanted to do with his son. They were both obedient to that fact. Abraham was obedient. The son was obedient. It doesn't say here. He said he tied Isaac up, laid him on the wood. Evidently, Isaac didn't give. We don't find it in Scripture where he gave any back.
I think if you do the math for the notes in CB, Isaac was about mid-20s here,
yeah.
So if I remember right.
Yeah, he was a grown man.
He was plenty big enough to put up a good fight for
yeah.
an old man.
Okay. And so, the offering was the substitute there was made for Isaac. And so God used his own son to provide a substitute, or the last Adam was Christ, and he certainly didn't back away from any of this. He came to do a work, and he did it.
Amen.
Now, let's go back to 13. Back to Genesis 13, because we just talked about one verse of Scripture there. I want to look at the other two or three verses.
Yeah, I'll move them around. Move them like
the hall. No, I don't. Just hang with
me.
Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look toward the place where they are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Those four is a representation of something. And he says, for all the land which thou seest, when we're going back to the earth now, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And listen to what he says in 13. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Now, the illustration there in 15 was as the stars of the sky. So you've got two different groups here now. Think about this for a minute. You don't have to agree with me. But the dust of the earth, I think, is also going to be Israel on the earth and also going to be Ishmael's group on the earth. Because they're Abraham's seed, and Ishmael's group is going to certainly be of the dust of the earth as far as their hope is, because God says, you know, they're not going to grow up with you. They're not going to have you. But now, when he gets over to talking about his son, well, the sonship thing is a heavenly calling. It is. They were offered something that was going to come down out of heaven and rest on the earth. So it's a heavenly calling. And so it's associated with the star. So you see the difference between the dust and the star?
Yeah.
And it still talks about the greatness or the multitude of the people. And if you take into consideration, Israel is not, you know, all down through the ages, they were large in number, but not anything as large as what you find the Arab population is being, in that sense.
Yeah.
Okay. So does it make sense? It made sense to me to say, okay, I will make the seed as the dust of the earth. Okay, I can see that. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered. So that would be many more times than I would think, as we know it, then the stars would be a lesser number, but still be.
I don't know.
Okay. So as far as we know.
Yeah.
You know, we're looking at things now.
We're only seeing what we can
that
see.
God has shown us. Okay. And he says, arise, he tells Abram, and then this is where we get it. Arise and walk. And get up, walk through the land. And I put down there in my notes, be at the point. You arise and walk. I'm going to show it to you, but you're going to have to walk it. You know, it's just like if we go out somewhere and a friend or something's going to buy some acreage somewhere. I've been with people that were going to buy a property, and they want to go and walk the land. They want to go and see what they have.
Yeah.
And so you're at the point. You're going to the point to where you can see the whole thing. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it. Well, length times width will give you the area. That's one times the other is how it works. Okay? And he says, for I will give it unto thee. And it says, Abraham removed his tent. He came down and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. Because every time that God made promises, Abraham used an altar to do that. Okay. How are we going on time? Okay, I want to go to Genesis 17. Okay, we're in the walk business now. We're not in the look business. We're in the walk business, and I want to go look at 17, 1 through 5. I'll turn one page too many. My Bible's getting a little old. And this gives us a little more information here, but also it has to deal with the covenant repeated. God's talked with Abraham about his seed. And he says in 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Wow. Walk before me and be thy perfect. So, the Lord appeared to Abraham again when he was 99 years old, and he says, I'm the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I am, again, is a point here that needs to be looked at. Because, we find that I am shows up many places in Scripture. And one of them was when the bush was burning and Moses was going to be sent. And he said, who am I going to tell these people that, I'm coming in their name? He said, I am sent you. The I am. And so he says, the Almighty God. So the I am assures Abraham that he who called him, he who had made a covenant with him, was the Almighty, and he was able to supply all of his needs. And so it doesn't matter if it's God the Father, or God the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They have the power to produce whatever is necessary to do the will of God in that place through that individual. If it's their will. Okay.
What was it the verse said a while ago? Is anything too hard for God?
Nah. Everything he does is wonderful.
Yeah.
Says it's wonderful. Okay. Here's something else that I want you to see. And we're not going to go there right now. But this Almighty God, it's used one other time in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you where, or at least the first usage. It may be more than that. But it's in 2 Corinthians 6:18. If you want to look at it sometimes, we won't go there tonight for I want to get through this part of it here in 17, but it talks about Almighty God in 2 Corinthians 6:18. So he says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, or continue to walk before me, and be thou perfect. And thou, the word perfect there is 85:49 in the Hebrew, and that is to walk and be perfect, that is to be without blemish, it is to be complete, sound, upright, whole, to have integrity and truth. And so that's what he was asking Abraham to do, to have these virtues, have these things in his life to guide and to lead him. And he says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly. So, this covenant, you know, we can go back to Genesis 15 and realize that God had made an agreement with Abram, but Abram didn't have much input in. He was kind of in a deep sleep. But nevertheless, the contract of the agreement was made the way that God wanted it made. And he says that he will multiply thee exceedingly. And the multiply there is to superabound there. So he is going to superabound Abram. And that exceedingly, it means epizeuxis, and it means greatly, greatly, in appendage 6, if you want to look that up. In verse 3 it says, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, so Abraham fell on his face. You remember when Christ came to where in John 11,
Lazarus.
To where when Lazarus had died, and Martha come and she got prostrate down before Christ when he come, and he says, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Christ had to explain to her, yes, he would, because he was showing her the power of God. Okay. But here Abram fell on his face like Martha fell on her face before Jesus and John, and it says, and God talked with him. Elohim, the Creator. And this again is the first time that it's used, I think, or one of the early times that it's used. And so you have new names, and you have new signs, and you have new parts of this covenant agreement that God had that he was building with Abraham and with Isaac. And so also you have, in that situation, it says, new things from one as good as dead. And there's a quote from Hebrews 11 there. And so, you know, God can use things and talk about them as, you know.
Don't seem like much to us.
No, but it certainly has a great meaning when you get back and you look at and you realize this. Then in verse 4, and he said, and for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Okay? And he's talking here again from both the handmaid and from Sarah, which entails Isaac, which was God's chosen. You know, he says you'd be the father of many nations. And he says this, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And so what he did with this situation, Abram means exalted father, but Abraham, when you add the H there, or the H and the A, and that's, he goes to Abra, A-B-R-A, and then he adds the H in there. And the A-M goes to Abraham, and the H is a representation of the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The equivalent to that in the English is the H.
Stamped his name with grace.
Yeah. And so the H is put in the middle, in the, as the fifth letter of his name, and the number of grace is five. And so when he had the H there, he made it as grace. And he gave Abraham grace through his name, by his name. And that changed the meaning of Abram. Not only did it change the name, but it also changed the meaning, and it means father of a multitude. And so from then on, he was known as Abraham. Not Abram anymore, but he was known as Abraham. And it also had, it had the grace mark right in the name. It showed that he was the man of God. Mm-hmm. Not only that, but he got circumcised and carried it one step even further than that. Not only that, but he also circumcised Ishmael. And so Ishmael carried the mark of God, even though he was turned away. We've run out of time and run out of steam, but we'll pick it up again next time. Because all this is really interesting to me. Again, I've looked at it, you know, more than one time. We've been over it and been over it, but still, you know, to go back, you scratch your head and you say, well, I didn't see that. I was telling Ronnie early on, before we started tonight, I said, I never realized that Ishmael came back along with Isaac, and they buried Abraham when he died.
And they what?
They buried their father together, although Ishmael had been sent away. When Abraham died, he came back and helped bury him.
Yeah, that's pretty astounding.
And that's an astounding statement to me that, you know, that he would have the wherewith to come back. But the promise was made that out of him would be a nation of princes. And he had 12 children at that time. And they were all princes. They were to grow up and to take part in the ruling of that part of the world, which just so happened to have most of our oil reserves. Gee, what can you say? Isn't our God a great God? Certainly He is. Even the ones that don't really deserve it, He still pours His grace out upon them. And I'm not saying that none of them don't believe Him, but you know, a lot of them act like they don't, even in this age today, way down the road, long time. So we'll pick it up and go on. And as I said, I don't want to startle you with the fact that there are 212 of these things, but we only went through two of them tonight, but we got 210 left. But some of them are kind of lumped together, and some of them are in the positive, and some of them are in the negative, and a lot of them are quite close together. And when you get into the situations like that, you really need to take a look at them, because they keep changing back and forth as in the numbers. And because of that, you need to look at that and see what's happening and what's going on. I learned that from doing the word study on abound. Once the numbers change, you know, back from one to the other, there's a little different meaning there, and there's a reason behind that.
Yeah.
And then when you get into the New Testament part of it, then, of course, the walk can mean the manner of life. And it also goes along with the, you know, the situation of the old man or the new man. You're gonna walk one way or the other in that situation. I sometimes think of George Feldman when he did that little sketch in The Truth for Today, where these two guys were walking down the road and the road forked. And sometimes you have to make up your mind.
Yeah.
If you're going to go with the person you are, if you're going to go, in want of another word, going to go it alone, or are you going to go the other direction? Oftentimes, you know, you can be friends with somebody and they'll agree with you to a great extent, but there comes to be a point in the road sometimes where they want to leave you and go the other way. So thank you for your time, and I know I probably didn't tell you anything you already knew, but you know, going back over this is for me is again plying ground over, but still, you always come up with these nuggets.
Amen.
They're different, you know, and things you see that you didn't see before. And I think that's the unsearchable riches of the Word.
Amen.
That it's there. So, hope you got something out of it, and then we'll try to continue on. But that's when I started my notes for the study of the conference. You know, I keep getting these things at crosses. And rather than to go off on a tangent, I said, okay, I'll do this walk thing and just work it in with, at that time, of what I've got going. So you may hear a little of this again somewhere down the road. Thank you.